Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we want to read Psalm 100. Psalm 100. We don't know who the inspired writer was, and we don't know when this particular psalm was recorded, but it's very beautiful. And remember that the Bible teaches that we're to pay close attention to the book of Psalms because they are a part of the Old Testament. And Jesus referred to the things written about him in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And, of course, the Bible teaches us in Romans 15 and verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Jesus indicated that the Psalms are a part of the Old Testament scriptures, therefore they were written for our learning. This is a beautiful psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. During his ministry, the Lord revealed his requirements for true worship. In John chapter 4, our Lord was having a conversation with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. One of the subjects that they talked about was worship. And in connection with worship, our Lord said in verses 23 and 24 of John 4, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." There are some fundamental requirements concerning worship that the Lord revealed on this particular occasion. For one thing, he said that true worshipers worship the Father. We need to always remember that our worship is directed to God in heaven. But there's another point that the Lord made. He showed that true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit means to worship with a proper attitude and disposition. To worship in truth means to worship according to God's will as it is revealed in the New Testament. So these are some very important fundamental requirements that the Lord gave concerning worship. Worship is directed to the Father, and worship to please God must be in spirit and in truth. Now, the Lord taught that worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth are equally important. We must not exalt one over the other. Jesus said that they're both essential. Well, that settles it. Now, today what we want to do from Psalm 100 is to point out two important guidelines that will help us to worship in spirit. Now, in doing so, we're not in any way indicating that worshiping in spirit is more important than worshiping in truth. I've already said that they're both equally important. But we need to be reminded of some principles that will help us to not only worship in truth, but also to worship in spirit. It's just a matter of being a human being, I guess. When you do the same things over and over again, if you're not careful, they can become commonplace. We must not allow that to happen in worship. We participate in the same activities each time we come together. We have to use some discipline to make sure that we always worship in spirit, that is, with the proper attitude and disposition. Well, there are a number of matters addressed in the Bible that will help us to worship in spirit, but we want to concentrate on two things that are mentioned in Psalm 100. Remember, those things were written for our learning. Well, we need to apply these principles because they will help us as we endeavor to worship God in spirit. Now, the reason why that's such an important matter is because of what can happen. The last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. I've always found it to be a very interesting book. Malachi was the last of the writing prophets. Now, he gave the Jewish people something to look forward to. He wrote about the coming of Elijah. Of course, that was fulfilled by John the Baptist. So Malachi closed his book by calling upon the Lord's people to look forward to the coming of Elijah. Well, as Jesus said during his ministry, that prophecy was fulfilled by John the Baptist. So Malachi wrote about 400 years or so before Christ came. That would give the Jewish people something to look forward to. When John appeared in the spirit and the power of Elijah, then people would know that the Lord was about to come. So Malachi gave a message of hope to his people, but primarily he dealt with some of the sins that they were guilty of. And Malachi dealt with the priest. He also dealt with the people who were caught up in doing things that were not right concerning worship. One thing that Malachi dealt with was the spirit that some of the Jewish people had begun to manifest in worship. Some of them said, "Behold, what a weariness it is." Were they worshiping in spirit? Certainly not. They had allowed worship become weariness to them. That in turn affected what they were doing. Some of them were taking diseased and sick animals and offering them unto God. God said, "I'm a jealous God, and I won't have that." And Malachi, speaking on behalf of God, said, "Offer that animal to your governor, see if he'll be pleased with it." Well, they wouldn't dare do something like that. But they had no problem presenting that type of animal unto God Almighty. So, I can't help but think from the book of Malachi that a failure to worship in spirit will lead to other failures in worship. Behold, what a weariness it is. Well, they didn't put forth the effort to make sure that they maintained the proper spirit as they were worshiping God. I think that illustrates the importance of being reminded from time to time of these principles that will help us to worship in spirit. Well, let's consider two very important guidelines that will help us to worship in spirit. Let's look at the first three verses of Psalm 100. And I want you to notice that praise is emphasized. We need to understand the role that praise plays in worship to maintain our desire to worship in spirit. Look at three statements that are made in verses 1 and 2. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." That sounds like praise to me, doesn't it, you? "Serve the Lord with gladness." That's maintaining a proper spirit while worshiping God. I can't help but think about what David wrote in Psalm 122 in verse 1. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And there's another statement made. "Come before his presence with singing." All three of those statements are emphasizing the importance of praise. And it's interesting that when you examine the book of Psalms, you'll see that many of them begin in the very same way. Look at Psalm 95 in verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Notice how joy is emphasized. That has to do with maintaining the proper spirit, doesn't it? Psalm 96 in verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98 in verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Over and over again, the Psalms include appeals made to God's people to offer praise unto God, to sing, to make a joyful noise, and to do so with the proper spirit. Well, we know that the Bible teaches us to emphasize praise. But the Bible goes further than that. The Bible teaches us why God deserves our praise. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 100. The Lord, He is God. In my judgment, that's a good reason to offer praise unto God. He deserves our praise. Why? Because of who He is. He is God. Now, the writer of Psalm 95 also talked about this. We've already read verse 1. Let's look at verse 3 and read verses 3, 4, and 5. This is Psalm 95. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Of course, we're given plenty of information to lead us to conclude that there is a God in heaven. And the Lord, He is God. Not just a God with a little g, but He is God with a capital G. God deserves our praise because of who He is. He is God. There's another reason revealed to us in verse 3 of Psalm 100 concerning why God deserves our praise. He has made us and not we ourselves. Now to go along with that, let's look at Psalm 95 and verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And that particular passage I've used a number of times over the years to help us understand exactly what is involved in worship. Worship means to show reverence to bow down before. Let's read it again. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Showing how reverence is to be paid unto God. Well, this is the reason why God deserves our praise. First, because of who He is. He is God. Then also notice that we haven't made ourselves. God has made us. And then there's a third statement made in Psalm 100 and verse 3. Now, this is another reason why God deserves our praise. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You know, sometimes we hear people who maybe have done some travel to foreign countries, and they'll come back and say, we are blessed abundantly to be Americans. I can remember a number of years ago when Teresa and I lived in South Texas. I had an opportunity to go with a man to carry some supplies down to a little border town. We went across the Texas border, and I'm telling you, just going across the river was like going from daylight to darkness. I won't tell you everything that I saw, and I was just there for a couple of hours, and I didn't do a lot of extensive traveling. But while I was there, I had my eyes open and I was looking around and couldn't wait to get back home. I thought, you know, we whine and complain and criticize, but we're blessed to live in the United States of America. Well, notice the point that the writer of Psalm 100 is making. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That being the case, we have access to wonderful blessings. Well, since the writer of Psalm 100 mentioned the fact that we are the sheep of His pasture, let's think about the 23rd Psalm for just a few moments. I like to include this every once in a while, lest we forget it. The 23rd Psalm, this is the favorite psalm of many people. A lot of people have it memorized. I'd like to know over the years how many times I've read it. David began this psalm by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now that's a key statement. David recognized the Lord as his shepherd. Now remember, the writer of Psalm 100 in verse 3 said, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Now that's one reason why God deserves our praise. Having said that, let's think about some blessings that David mentioned in the 23rd Psalm. Now these are blessings associated with knowing the Lord as shepherd. Blessing number one is contentment. David said, "I shall not want." Blessing number two is providential care. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Blessing number three is peace. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Blessing number four is restoration. "He restoreth my soul." That means that God will turn back the soul if we will submit to His will. Blessing number five is direction. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Blessing number six is courage. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I've often wondered, when David wrote that particular part of this psalm, if he reflected back on that great occasion when he went out and faced the giant Goliath. There was no fear in David's heart. He won a great victory that day. And then he led the children of Israel to win a great victory over the Philistines, their enemies. Blessing number seven is companionship. "Thou art with me." Blessing number eight is comfort, something we all need from time to time. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Blessing number nine is favor. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil." Blessing number 10 is abundance. "My cup runneth over." I think it's interesting that many times people will refer to that particular statement who don't even believe the Bible. When they talk about enjoying great blessings, they say, "Well, my cup is running over." And I figure most of the time people don't even know that that statement's found in the Scriptures. Well, David knew about that blessing. He knew all about abundance. Blessing number 11 is assurance. "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And then blessing number 12 is immortality. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, David wrote some gems. He wrote Psalm 16. He wrote Psalm 19. He wrote Psalm 139. Those are all beautiful psalms. I enjoy reading and studying all of them. And he wrote many more. He wrote about half of the psalms. But I wonder, when he finished writing the 23rd Psalm, if he thought at least about putting his pen down and saying, "Well, I can't beat that." Think about all the years that that psalm has been in existence, and the comfort that he's brought to so many people. Well, we need to be grateful that David wrote it. Well, these principles revealed in the first part of Psalm 100 will help us to worship God in spirit. A lot of emphasis is placed on praise. God deserves our praise. And of course, there are reasons given to us why he deserves our praise. We need to think about those matters. Let's turn our attention, though, to something else that's addressed in verses 4 and 5. Now, we're talking about guidelines that will help us to worship in spirit. We've already talked about the important role that praise plays in worship. Now, let's turn our attention to thanksgiving. A lot of emphasis is placed on being thankful in this particular psalm. I'm talking about Psalm 100 now. Let's look at two statements that are made in verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. The other statement is, be thankful unto him. Those are two appeals made for God's people to approach him with thankful hearts. And, of course, there are a number of psalms that contain similar appeals. Let's look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Over and over again, we're taught in the book of Psalms that as we endeavor to worship the Lord, that we do so with thankful hearts, that we give thanks unto him. Praise is important, but thanksgiving is also important. Now let's look at verse 5 of Psalm 100, and this verse gives us several statements that show why God deserves our thanks. The first part of the psalm emphasizes praise, and the writer shows us why God deserves our praise. And then attention is turned to thanksgiving, and we're shown why we need to be thankful. Number one, the Lord is good. That's a good reason to be thankful, isn't it? Statement number two is, his mercy is everlasting. We've already read several times from these other psalms that his mercy endures forever. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 in verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Well, just the other night, I took my little dog out for the last time. The sky happened to be clear, and I enjoy looking at the stars. I can pick out the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. I can't pick out the rest of the constellations, but those two I can spot. I looked directly up. There was the Big Dipper. Just as clear as it could be. And I thought, I wonder how far those stars are from the earth. Suffice it to say, it's a long way. Let's read verse 11 again. This is in Psalm 103. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. God's mercy is everlasting. And then there's a third statement made in verse 5 that teaches us why God deserves our thanks. His truth endureth to all generations. You know, a lot of people have the idea today that what they say is truth, regardless of the facts. Why? Because the person thinks it is. Well, there's an objective way to determine truth. Truth is not subjective. Now, a lot of people today think that it is. What's true for you may not be true for me, and vice versa. Well, that, I think, is a reflection of one of the problems that we have in our society today. Truth is truth. Truth can be known objectively. And God's truth doesn't change from one generation to the next. His truth endures to all generations. That's the reason why God deserves our thanks. He's the source of truth, and his truth endures. It doesn't change. It doesn't go away. It's not replaced by something else. But God's truth endures. Well, these principles that we just looked at from verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 100 that have to do with thanksgiving will help us to worship in spirit. Now, Jesus said that acceptable worship, that is true worship, must be offered in spirit and in truth. We're talking about some matters that will help us to worship in spirit so that we can avoid the mistakes made by the Jewish people of Malachi's day. They'd got to the point and said, "Behold, what a weariness it is." Well, that's a bad attitude toward worship, isn't it? If we'll have our hearts centered on praising God and offering thanks unto him, I'm persuaded that that will go a long way toward helping us worship in spirit. Well, praise and thanksgiving have always been important elements in the worship that God desires from his people. I think we've seen that concerning the children of Israel from Psalm 100. Well, what about Christian worship? Well, to determine how to worship God, today we want to go to the New Testament. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and read verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how praise and thanksgiving are included in Christian worship. Let's also read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, "By him," that is by Christ, "therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Well, Lord willing, this evening we want to talk about the fact that we are to offer praise and thanksgiving to God continually. Well, we've emphasized the verses in Psalm 100 today, this morning, in the sense of these principles will help us to worship in spirit. But praising God and being thankful are not limited to worship. They're included in worship. Those two matters will help us to worship in spirit. But they're not limited to worship. So be back this afternoon at 5 o'clock with your Bibles, and we'll talk about that in more detail. Worshiping God is a great privilege. Whenever I think about the way that the Lord established his church in the long ago, I can see his infinite wisdom being demonstrated. Christians are called out from the world to be sanctified in God's sight. We're not to be like the rest of the world. The word church actually means the called out. Being a member of the body of Christ is a great blessing. But when the Lord established his church, he saw to it that his people come together on a regular basis. He taught us how to worship, concerning the acts of worship. And he's also emphasized the importance of maintaining the proper spirit in worship. And as we endeavor with the Lord's help to fulfill his requirements, we're better as a result of that. Worshiping in spirit is a very important matter. I believe that Psalm 100 will help us to do that, to worship in spirit. Notice the emphasis that is placed on praise and thanksgiving. Let's think about those matters before we come to worship. I believe it will help us. Some of the Psalms, I believe there are 15 of them, are designated as songs of degrees. I believe it begins at Psalm 120 and goes through Psalm 135. That's one section of Psalms. They're relatively short. It's my understanding that when the Jewish people went to Jerusalem to worship, you see, all male Jews were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for Passover, Pentecost, and then Tabernacles. All male Jews were required to go to Jerusalem to worship in those feasts. But as the Jewish people traveled toward Jerusalem, you see, it was up on a hill. As the people were ascending toward Jerusalem, they could see it in the distance. And they would actually meditate upon and recite these particular psalms. They emphasized God's goodness, his mercy. And when they got to Jerusalem, by thinking about those psalms, those 15 songs of degrees or songs of ascents, they would be prepared to worship the Lord when they got to Jerusalem. It's my understanding that the Jewish people sometimes would travel in groups for protection. But as they did so, they meditated upon those beautiful psalms. They reflected upon God's goodness. It would lead them to want to praise God and to give thanks to him. Those two things, I believe, will help us tremendously today. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand and sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.